The Apostle Paul, writing to the non-Jews in the church at Ephesus, said, 2:12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. To be a foreigner can be an intimidating thing. Me, I grew up as a local boy in nearby Perth County, born in Exeter. So to do a little research for today's sermon, I just spent a week in Germany. Just kidding. I was holidaying with my daughter and family, so Adam will be relieved. I won't be claiming mileage. But some of the experiences make one conscious what it's like to be cut off from certain privileges in a strange country. I wanted to treat Allison and my two granddaughters to lunch out at a cafe after we visited Langenberg Castle, where this picture was taken. I had a limited amount of cash and hoped to use my credit card. However, not speaking German, I was reduced to pitifully holding up the credit card and looking at the server helplessly. Do you take this sort of thing? His shake of the head communicated what I needed to know. Likewise, when it did come time to pay, I was thankful he made a point of turning the calculator towards me so I could see the digits. Thank you, Rob, I forgot that part. Being a foreigner effectively walls us off in some respects. The graphic on the screen, when we get it in a minute here, the HDMI should bring it up. Yes, there we go, thank you. Chose the wall at Schloss Langenberg there, which is about 20 feet high, I'm guessing. You're not going to get in here any easy way. The God-fearing Gentiles to whom Paul wrote were probably conscious of another wall, that which separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women in the temple in Jerusalem. The historian Josephus made mention of this wall. It forbade Gentiles from approaching any closer to the holy place upon pain of death. This was serious business. They were kept far away, verse 13. Jews and Gentiles were at odds on the basis of two categories, ethnicity or race, Gentiles were not born as descendants of Jacob, and religion. Gentiles ate pork and other unclean foods. Anybody glad to be a Gentile this morning? And did not observe all the religious rituals set forth in the law of Moses and expanded upon by rabbis through the years. Jews would have dressed differently as well. So the divisions were very apparent and had been reinforced down through the years. There's history here. As people today, we are very proficient at creating ways by which to identify ourselves as different from others to create an identity. I was quite keen to wear my Canadian Food Grains Bank hat in Germany to identify myself as a Canadian. That's the barrier of nationalism. When Yvonne and I first visited Germany in 1981 to meet the staff at Christian Blind Mission headquarters in Bensheim, we were surprised that our boss did not want her picture taken along with her office staff, and that the executives and other workers did not all eat together. They had separate areas for eating. That's the barrier of class. I was asking Allison how to say goodbye in German. She suggested ciao, although went on to explain a more proper way would be to say tschüss. My apologies to those of German background if I didn't get that quite right. As would be said in her husband Philip's home area a few hours north. Folks around there looked down on the dialect used around Schwäbisch Hall, where Allison lives. In fact, the woman who taught woman ciao apologized for teaching her the Schwäbisch variant. So we have the barrier of regionalism. In Canada, we have our regional snobberies too. The guys from Agricultural College in Nova Scotia, when they came to University of Guelph, we called them swampers. Once we create these barriers by which we identify ourselves, we can use them, if not careful, to be judgmental toward others and look down upon them. In Germany, children start school at age 3, which seems too early to me, and parents who choose not to send them, like Allison, become pressured to cooperate with the rest of society. It's also considered very important to keep your children thoroughly dressed. Over here, we would think nothing of having an inch or two of skin showing between the sock and shorts or pant leg, but there, it's a no-no. When a parent is made to feel they're not being a good parent because their child isn't covered head to foot, that's a humbling thing. It's a scary thing to be on the wrong side of the law, to be cut off, alienated. Paul continues in verse 12, At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Our sins have cut us off from God, making us spiritually hopeless. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can we read that one together? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin makes us liable to God's judgment. It's a barrier, a wall, meaning we cannot approach the Holy One. Last Monday afternoon, I attended with Allison's family the birthday party of Evelyn's 3-year-old friend, Sadie. Sadie's mother was telling me about a recent experience her mother had. Resident in Pennsylvania in the States, she had neglected to notice her passport was expiring in a month. So when she went to enter England, she was told she could not enter the EU to visit her daughter and family. She was made to wait in a cubicle a very long time, being questioned, having her passport taken from her, having her phone and even her social media accounts searched. Finally, a friend in Ireland intervened and was able to help her get back home to the States. But in the meantime, you feel very lost, helpless, alienated, and alone. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the law. I was thankful going 150 kilometers an hour. I was still on the right side of the law on the Autobahn. Sin strips us of any right to enter God's kingdom. However, God has made possible a way for us to bridge the divide, both our alienation from Him and our hostility and animosity to others who are unlike us. Picture on the screen is the Cuckertal Bridge, or bridge over the Cooker River Valley carrying the A6 expressway. I saw this bridge numerous times because it's quite close to where Allison lives. Philip drives pretty well underneath it to get to work every day. It's the tallest bridge in Germany, 182 meters or roughly 600 feet high. To bring us to God required a very bloody bridge. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace, both toward God and toward our enemies. How were we brought near? By the blood of Christ. Where it is, right there. He bridges the gap by His death as a sinless, perfect sacrifice, taking our place. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short, but verse 24 goes on, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, which we looked at a few weeks back. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. That's why communion is so special. It's a visual reminder of Jesus' blood, the price He paid to bring us close. Have you ever used the bridge diagram over here, something like that, to explain the good news of Jesus to a friend? Pretty basic, and it's been around a few years. It's not new, but it still works, and it's easy to sketch on a napkin in a restaurant. Draw two cliffs with a chasm in between. Humans, us on one side, we used to call that man, but us would be more inclusive language. God on the other side, and sin in between separating us. That's the fallen short of Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Man's works are short ladders that fail to reach over to God. Things like religion, good works, performance, anything that's solely our own effort. Ephesians 2:9, we're saved not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Then draw Jesus as the bridge spanning the gap between the two cliffs with a verse like John 3:16 would work. Let's say it together. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I was doing it on the plane, so I went a little fast there. Or Romans 5:8. Let's do Romans 5:8. This is a precious one to me. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's making that bridge. Wonder of wonders. Jesus makes it possible for us sinners to be reconciled, to be put right with God. No longer aliens, no longer foreigners, no longer cut off from divine grace and consigned to eternity, punished and without God. 2:13, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. 2:18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Note the Trinity all there in one verse. You don't see the word Trinity, but Father, Son, and Spirit are all mentioned there together. 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And somebody give me a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It works only because Christ works for us on our behalf. Our faith, our believing is what inserts us into the reality of Christ crucified. 2:13, in Christ Jesus. 2:14, he himself is our peace. 2:18, through him we both have access. 2:21, in him the whole building's joined together. 2:22, in him you are built together. 3:6, through the gospel, Gentiles share in the promise in Christ Jesus. 3:12, in him and through faith in who?
Him,
we may approach God. Your identity, if you are truly a Christian, is bound up in Christ. You died to your old self. Now he lives in you and is giving you a fresh start, a new name, a new identity. Jews found their identity in keeping the law. Pharisees gauged themselves each day against the 613 commandments they had by tradition distilled from the law of Moses. But 2:15, Christ set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. We do not get our identity, our sense of worth or being valued from our performance, from what we do. In other religions, it may be do, 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 but in Christ it is done. Look closely at 3:20 and 22. What's our new frame of reference, locating us, giving us identity? We're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens, members of God's household, New Living Translation, members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's Holy Spirit-inspired, communicated revelation, the sacred deposit of truth we have in Scripture. But read on. With Christ, say this with me, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Commentator Robertson notes that the cornerstone is the primary foundation stone at the angle of the structure by which the architect fixed a standard for the bearings of the walls and cross walls throughout. You get it? Every stone in the whole structure is where it is in reference to that one unique, distinctive cornerstone. It alone tells them where they should be, what exact role they take. Your identity has to come from Christ, not your own innate deserving or earning through performance. It's sheer gift. By grace, not works. What's our identity based on? Being the wannabe geek that I am, while grocery shopping the first day in Germany, I bought a new SIM card for my phone promising 1.5 gigabytes of data for 4 weeks for about $14. That way I could also keep in touch with Allison through WhatsApp while out at the playgrounds or doing errands with my two granddaughters. I got home and found there was a bonus upgrade to 10 gigabytes of data. Not a bad deal, by the way. Here in Canada on Speakout, I pay $10 a month for 1/100th that much data. But I digress. Yet, there was a catch. To activate the SIM card, German regulations required me to establish my identity, either by going to the post office, which would be a hassle as there wasn't one nearby, or online through an app called PostIdent. Being the geeky type, I chose the app. A real live official, it looks like this, this is what you get on your phone there, a real live official at Deutsche Post named Gloria video chatted with me split screen. She took a photo of my face and then of my passport, including all its particulars, were issued, expiry, and so on. Very patiently in English, too. Then I was good to go and start surfing to my heart's content. The point of this lengthy sidebar, thanks for the non-geeks holding on this far, my identity is established by something outside myself. The nice German official couldn't simply take my word for it, that I'm Ernest Walderdau. She needed the authority provided by the federal government. Likewise, as Christians, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, our identity comes to us in reference to Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, with whom I have been crucified, sunk into Jesus. That's the picture of baptism. I've already referred to us belonging to God's household or family in 2:19 as a result of the cross's work of reconciliation. Galatians 6:10 refers to those who belong to the family of believers or the household of faith. Here in chapel, can we get along as a family of faith despite our differences? If not, what's that suggest about us truly embracing the forgiveness and grace God has for us? The apostles use the analogy of stones being built together into a harmoniously designed, unified building. Ephesians 2:21, here we are. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you, plural, too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit, his Spirit. Here Paul is emphasizing the plurality, many blocks being laid together to become a unified structure. This is much more than bricks and mortar. We're not talking about this physical building erected, built by faith in 2003, as the cornerstone says. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How special is that? Remember in the Old Testament, God's Shekinah glory coming down upon the tabernacle of Moses, then the temple of Solomon. That's the picture here. The church is to be the walking, moving temple of God in our community, an organization to which others are led to want to come to make contact with God himself because they sense him among us. Are we together wafting the aroma of Jesus? Or do we smell off? Like the milk I left in the fridge for a week before I went on my trip. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Go back to the song, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, not about us personally. To be priests, suggests the church, doesn't exist for itself. We don't just come to worship for our own edification, go home, feel good about it for a little while. Worship is meant to make us better in priestly service to others so we can offer sacrifices on their behalf, pronounce God's blessing and healing and shalom making to them. What about it? How have you touched others' lives with the blessing of Jesus this past week? Our EMCC is promoting the way of Jesus. And number two on the way of Jesus, I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. How good are we at blessing others, being these priests Peter's talking about here? Belonging, building. Another aspect wrought by Christ's reconciliation is broadcasting. What? You didn't know that there was broadcasting happening back in the apostles' day? Not the cell tower or TV network sort, but transmission in the ethereal realms nonetheless. Look closely at 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, who? Through who? Church. You all, yeah. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The what? Rulers and authorities in the where? Our 20th century ears have trouble hearing this. But to those acquainted with the Gnostic spiritualities that were being promoted in the first century, they would have understood Paul was referring to the Gnostic aeons, they're called kind of supposed emanations of God, that inhabited various regions of the atmosphere. He's asserting Christ's supremacy over any lesser spiritual beings or teachings or philosophies of how to climb a heavenly ladder on one's own steam. There are lots of alternative spiritualities being broadcast today. Church, are you firm enough in your own faith? Are you grounded so firmly in your identity in Christ and familiarity with Bible truth that you're prepared to spot and respond to these deceptive too-short ladders that are being proposed? Even the slickest talk show host or most popular self-help guru, there's only one bridge. If you haven't signed up for a midweek small group yet, might you consider that as one way to help equip your arsenal? Or get together with a friend or two and start reading the Bible together, comparing notes amongst yourselves and with the help of a good commentary or two. The Holy Spirit, indwelling Christ's people, will help teach you. Summing up then, to give you the big picture, high altitude overview, when I was writing this, I was literally 11 kilometers in the air over Forestville, Quebec, traveling 700 kilometers an hour in a 747. I don't know if that made this sermon any closer to God or not. I kind of doubt it. What does this passage reveal are God's objectives in the reconciliation the cross of Jesus makes possible? First, the God gap is overcome. He makes it possible for us to approach God with freedom and confidence, 3:12, to have access to the Father. The Gentile gap is overcome. We are reconciled or unhostiled to each other, 2:15. He created in himself one new humanity out of the two. He put to death their hostility. Kill that hostility you're feeling toward another church member. Not because they're right, but because Jesus died for them too. My daughter married someone of the nationality that was firing live ammunition at my father during World War II. I accept Philip as a brother in Christ, a fellow member with me of God's family. The inner gap is filled. God's Spirit comes to dwell inside us individually through faith in Christ and knits us together in fellowship with other believers. My daughter Emily was experiencing something like that this past week as she cooperated and worshiped with other believers in Sierra Leone. Racial differences needn't get in the way of celebrating Jesus and passing out microloans to give people the tools they need to better their lot. And the glory gap is overcome. God's honor is upheld. New Living Translation 3:10. Through the church, that's you, remember, God displays his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Satan is set back. His minions are diminished. Unseen beings and forces are reminded yet again that their defeat is certain, and God is way ahead of all their evil scheming. Let's pray. Oh God, how much we need your help to make this true in our presence today, in our relationships. Lord Jesus, you are supreme over all authorities, all rulers. We submit to you afresh again. We acknowledge we can't get to heaven on our own. We need you to be the bridge. And we want you, Lord, to take away our hostility toward others. Help us love them as you love them and died for them. Help us to mend those walls, Lord. In Jesus' name.